So I've said this already to Todd and the staff, and I have heard a number of you say this, but isn't it great that they were able to pull this off this summer for us to be able to be here and seeing God of Wonders sitting here on the beach with the universe behind us, which is really great. So the other thing that's you're going to find interesting is some of the songs that, and I had no conversations with the musicians, some of the songs that they chose actually fit exactly with what I'm going to share with you today. Two things, though, I would tell you is if you haven't gotten one of the handouts for the adults, it'd be good because I've actually got some charts in there that help and help for you, and they have some extra ones, so if you want one. Then the other thing is just for fun, there's another handout that was in some of your packets that has puzzles and things that are related to this. So it was kind of intended for families or kids. So if you're that kind of family, there's some word search. There's one like Wheel of Fortune one that's really hard, and you're probably going to have to ask me for clues for that. But if you want to do that. So anyway, so yesterday we started out by taking a look at the idea that there are appointed times on the calendar that have a specific purpose beyond throwing just a party. And what I suggested to you yesterday was the framework, and now over the next 4 days, we're gonna look at some specific festivals and see how they not only tie into history, but tie into what's happening now and what will happen in the future. These festivals actually are an illustration that tell us God's plan for us as individuals, for his people, and ultimately for the world. And so it's important that we understand those. The second thing that I said yesterday is by understanding these festivals, it will give you new insights into the writings of the Gospels and the New Testament and understand even more why what Jesus said and when he said it was really, really significant. And then the last thing I said yesterday was when we understand these festivals, it gives us an ability to think in three directions. It allows us to remember what he has done. It allows us to respond to what he is doing now. And it allows us to rejoice in what he's yet to do. And all three of those are really important because it's so easy in this day and age to just be focused in this moment, particularly in the environment that we're living in right now and the uncertainty and some of the stress it may bring. But when we can lift our eyes above just this moment, we can do this through these festivals. We can remember what God has done. We can respond to what he's doing now, but we also can rejoice in what he's yet to do. So yesterday we turned to Deuteronomy 16, and I'd like to start there this morning. And that's going to kind of be the text that we always come back to. Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. And I'm just going to quickly read those again for us this morning. So 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place he chooses, at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of the Weeks, and at the Festival of Booths, and they shall not appear before me empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now, yesterday, I established that the reason for this is because it wasn't just so that they would make a migration, but it was so that they would come and display their loyalty and authority and recognition of God's authority in their life. The other thing that we didn't touch on yesterday that I want to make sure you're drawn to this morning is that everyone was included in this in that they were to give according to what God has given you. So there was an expectation that we all have received from God a blessing, and therefore we all are to return to God a blessing. And it's very easy to sometimes in this particular culture to compare ourselves to other people, compare where we're at. But what God is asking us is to give from what he's given us. And you'll see that that principle was established here but continues on. The other thing you'll see is here in 16 that it's the Passover, which is what we're going to focus on today, is sometimes referred to also as the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And that's because on the calendar, if you look in your chart, they follow one right after another. So it's oftentimes that the writers will bring those together. And they're sometimes used interchangeably. But today what I want to do is I want to focus on the Passover specifically. And tomorrow we're going to look at the Festival of the Unleavened Bread or the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and actually the first fruits, which is not mentioned here but is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. So today let's focus on the Passover, which actually is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 12. So if you could turn there, Exodus chapter 12.
Now, this is a story that probably is most familiar to people in the classic movie The Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston, which used to play, I think, every Sunday on Easter. And you'll notice that there's some specific instructions given. If I can get my page to unravel here. My pages are stuck. That's not good. Well, this is unbelievable. There we go. So if you start with me and just follow along in chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of the months for you, for it is to be the first month of the year to you.'" So as I said yesterday, the calendar for the nation Israel starts with Passover. It's their January 1st. It's their new year. So God was reordering their time to realize that the most important thing for them to think about at the beginning of the year was their deliverance. And then he says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they're each to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household." So here's an important thing that they're required to do. Before the Passover, days ahead of that, they're to set aside a lamb that is going to be the sacrifice for their household. And if you know the rest of the story, we're not going to have time this morning to read it all, but what the nation Israel did is then they would sacrifice the lamb, and they would take the blood and put it on their doorposts. And that night, a curse was put upon Egypt. And unfortunately, the Egyptians' firstborn were all taken, but the nation Israel and anyone in the house, the curse passed over, and they were delivered from death. And so here's this first principle established, that at the sacrifice of the lamb, deliverance is provided. And what's important here is, as we understand that Passover, we can look forward and realize that although this was a deliverance for Israel, God was actually establishing a pattern for us that he ultimately fulfilled on the cross as he delivers all of those who trust him, not from slavery from Egypt, but from slavery from sin, and like the nation Israel, from death. So a pattern is started in Exodus, which ultimately gets fulfilled in Christ. That's why when we read through the Gospels, celebrating the Passover was a priority for Jesus. As I said yesterday in those two verses I just pulled out in John, if you continue to read through the gospel and you pay attention, you will see how many times the gospel writers reference the time that Jesus was doing ministry related to these festivals. Now, you could say, well, he just wanted to have a meal with his followers regarding Passover, but actually I think there's something more going on here, because ultimately he was going to be the Passover for all nations and all people. It's for this reason when John the Baptist saw him coming in John chapter 1, verse 29, he said, "Behold," anyone know? "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, that's a phrase that maybe many of you have heard if you've grown up within a church. But what I want you to see today is the way John changed that phrase. For the first time, the Passover wasn't just for the nation Israel, but it was going to be for every person. Every person sitting on this beach, every person in this world. That's why he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, if you understand the Passover and you look at this through a Jewish viewpoint, you'll realize when John said that, that had to stop people in their tracks. Because at that time, Passover was only a Jewish thing. It was only something that the Hebrew people celebrated. But John was already declaring that God was providing a lamb, the Lamb of God, for the whole world. And that's why later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed." You'll see Paul referring to Christ as the Passover as well too. But it's also important that we see the week that led up to the Last Supper in Calvary in light of this Passover that we've read in Exodus chapter 12. Because I gotta believe that the timing of when Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to Calvary was more than a coincidence. In your handout, you'll see that I've put a parallel between the days that the Old Testament instructions were given and the days that Jesus was first entering Jerusalem, and then he came into Calvary. So on the left-hand side, you'll see that on the 10th day of the month, they were to set a lamb apart. And we'll look at this in John chapter 12 in just a moment. But that was the exact day when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Coincidence? Hard to say. I would say not. And then the day that Jesus was crucified was actually the day of the Passover. So turn with me to John chapter 12, and let's look at that a little closer. So we're not going to read this line by line, but there's some, I'm going to look at this sort of chunk by chunk, if you will. So look at the first verse in John chapter 12. It says, that didn't go well. Sorry. One more time. In John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So here he is coming to Jerusalem around the Passover. And then if you skip up to verse 9, you'll see the large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised for the dead. And then on verse 12, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first. When Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So here is the exact time in the Jewish calendar when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He enters around the Passover, but when he enters Jerusalem, it's the exact day when the lamb is supposed to be selected. And then as we follow through the story, the day of the crucifixion was the day of the Passover. So I would suggest to you that Jesus was that God's intent in the calendar was to give the Jews a particular message about who Jesus was. And the disciples, after Jesus died, not only saw how he fulfilled these prophecies, but it probably couldn't escape them that all these things happened in accordance with the calendar. Because as I said at the beginning, these festivals tell us a story of what God's plan is, not just for the nation Israel, but for all of us. And I would suggest that as we continue to look through this tomorrow, you'll see that some of the other things that have happened fall in perfect alignment with this calendar, because God is using this to tell us what his plan is, not just for the nation Israel, but for his church. And so the question that you have to ask is, could the parallel timing of these events be a coincidence, or is it an intentional plan to show that Christ's sacrifice on the cross as our lamb whose blood was shed has brought us deliverance from slavery to sin and death, just as the lambs slain in Exodus brought deliverance to the nation Israel? You see, God established a pattern in the Old Testament that he's fulfilling in the New Testament. And when we look at it through those lenses, we realize that it's, as I said yesterday, not two separate stories, but an integrated story that helps us see that his plan is very clear and he's very faithful to fulfill it. Now, there's one other similarity here between the Passover in the Old Testament and Christ as our Passover in the New Testament, and that is this. Passover was a one-time event that brought deliverance and was to be celebrated and remembered for generations. Let me say that one more time. Passover was a one-time event that brought deliverance and was to be celebrated and remembered for generations. And Jesus' death on the cross was a one-time event that brought deliverance and is to be celebrated and remembered for generations as well. Now, we do that when we, as a church, have communion together. Paul gives instructions in Corinthians about that. But there's something even more significant going on, and I'd like us to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm actually going to have someone else read from that section. So Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 11. When anyone has that and is willing to stand and read, I'd appreciate it. Anybody? Go ahead. Yeah, 11 through 18. Get to 18, yeah. Now, if you're the type of person that's always trying to win the approval of others, this section of Scripture should be a breath of fresh air, like the wind blowing in our backs here. What it's saying is that up until this point, every high priest stood, but the high priest that we have is seated. And the reason he is seated is because the work that needed to be done is finished. It's over. There's no other work to be done. God accepts us because of the sacrifice Christ made on our behalf. And that's what we also remember and celebrate in communion. Now, as I said at the outset, we want to remember what he's done for the nation Israel, but we also want to respond to what he's doing right now. And the text we just read applies to us right now, right here. And it applies to anyone who sees themselves in relationship to Christ as their Passover. There's so much in this world that causes us to try to work for things, to win approval, to get more followers on Instagram or whatever it is. But in this case, the work has been done by someone else, and we are the beneficiaries of it. And that alone would be enough to stop here and just take that in. But actually, the story isn't over yet. Remember what I said. We want to remember, we want to respond, but we also want to rejoice with what's going to happen. And turn to me to Revelation chapter 5, which actually was the last song we just sang in worship today. And what you'll see is the picture of another lamb. And even as we sang the song today, you might not have realized that in Revelation, it's not just an image for Revelation, but it's the culmination of a story that began in Exodus that was continued in the New Testament and is going to be finished in Revelation. So I'll read along here, and if you can read with me. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, In the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a book written inside, and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break the seals?" And then in verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent to all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell, and the golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song." We just sang this about 30 minutes ago. "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men. Sorry, my pages are. Men from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth, under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, we sang that as a song, which in its own right deserves merit. But what I really hope you'll see today is that God has been moving through time, pointing things to what Revelation talks about. It started with the Lamb in Exodus. The Lamb of God was given to us in the New Testament. And in the end, it's going to be a Lamb that's on the throne. And that Lamb died for us and caused us to have a new life. And just as the nation of Israel was delivered from slavery, we were delivered from sin. Just as the nation of Israel was spared from death, we are spared from death when we know this. So, what is he saying to you and me specifically today as we look at this theme of the Passover carried out through time? There are four things that I'd like to call to mind to us. Number one, it is by one substitutionary sacrifice that we are delivered. That's the pattern. It's not new. It's what God did in the Old Testament. It's what he did in the New Testament. And as a result of that, we will be delivered. The other thing that I want you to see is that he keeps his word. We didn't look at it this morning, but in the Old Testament, it says that the nation Israel will be the vehicle by which God blesses all nations. And here we see in Christ this opportunity for everyone, not just the nation Israel, to be blessed. The first Passover was just for Israel, but now Christ is for the nations. And what that means, it means the worst of us and the best of us. No matter what our past was, no matter what our heritage was, no matter where we've come from, it's behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. No one is excluded from that. That's one of the things we're going to specifically draw attention to in the festivals tomorrow, is that God, in his grace and mercy, included everyone in the having an opportunity for those festivals, just like you're included. A third thing is that we no longer need to strive, and striving no longer needs to be our concern. The work has been done. So striving because we're unworthy, or striving because we're unsure, or striving because we're unsettled is no longer necessary. Jesus has become not only our peace, but he's become our rest. And this is a time, I think, in history when people are striving more than ever and maybe concerned. But I think what the Passover shows us is that Christ did the work on our behalf, and we just need to accept that and rest in it. Jesus said two things. One in John 14, 27, he says, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives peace do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and let not your heart be afraid." You see, man defines peace as an absence of conflict. If there's no conflict, then there's peace. But Jesus in 14:27 of John defines it as an absence of fear and an absence of worry. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be afraid. That's the peace that Jesus offers us. The second thing he said in Matthew is, "Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened and weary, and I will give you rest." What he's asking for is for us to take those burdens and those things that are weighing us down and give them to him, the seated high priest who has done the work on our behalf. And that's a reality that we need to learn to walk in, that we can have his peace and he can give us rest because he's done the work on our behalf. The last thing I would tell you to think about is that we actually, if you really lay hold of all of this, we have so much to be thankful for. One of the things that I sometimes find in people who've walked with God a long time is they lose that sense of gratitude that they first felt when they realized that Christ had died for them as their Passover and delivered them. And I suspect in a crowd like this, we have people who maybe have not yet trusted Christ or are still working through what it means to do that, or people who are new to faith in Christ. But there may be some of you that have known him for a long time, and it's very easy for us to grow cold in that and forget what happened on the cross on your behalf. And so whether you are new in your relationship with God or whether you've been there for a while, what I would hope is that these things would remind you what we have to be thankful for. Because as I said, when we look at something like the Passover and we see it in the New Testament and we see it fulfilled with the Lamb of God being declared worthy as the Lamb in Revelation, we can remember what has been done, we can respond to what has happened right now, and we can rejoice in what God is yet to do. And that can give us hope, and that can give us peace, and that can give us rest. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning for this time and for the opportunity we have to be outdoors here and just see the wonder of your creation. We're thankful today that you have become our Passover and that you are seated and not standing, still offering sacrifices. The work has been done. I pray specifically, Lord, if there's anyone here who really doesn't know your peace or is weary and heavy laden, that over this time this week, they would learn to see that you are here to take that burden from them because you've done the work on our behalf. Thank you for the glory of the story that you've unfolded, that it's hiding there in plain sight if we just look, that you have had a plan from the beginning, not just for the nation Israel, but for your church and for all of us here to deliver us, not from slavery, but from sin and death. And for that, we are so grateful. We thank you for this day and for the Fort staff and all they've done to prepare for it. May we be rested and renewed with our time here. And thank you for this moment this morning with just the beauty of the sunshine behind us. In your son's name, amen.